Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Luke 24:13-35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and other rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and that they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Amen. Amen. Good reading. That's why we needed her to read it, not me. Well, folks, I want to offer you a few thoughts this morning that... really, for 95% of your life, you will not need to think about. And I'm not kidding. You, hopefully, some of the things I'm about to say today, for 95% of your life, you will not have to think about them. But for the 5% of the time, as you journey on pilgrimage with the Lord Jesus, for that 5% of the time, the things that I'm going to say, I think, are very, very important. I want to speak to you this morning about your journey with Christ, about recognizing him, how he works, and how we come to look more like him. And I want to do it by using this passage from Luke. The first thing I want to say before I jump right into the text is There's a text in Psalm chapter 66, and some of you might be familiar with it. It says something like this, depending on the version of the Bible that you're reading. It says, "You have tried us as silver is tried, refined, and purified." And one of the questions when you hear a text like that is, well, if he's tried us as silver is tried, how is silver tried? Because that would be fairly key to know, if he's going to try you as silver is tried. And in the ancient world, and some of you have heard this before, and if you've heard the punchline, I'm going to ask you just to be quiet, and if you're not, security guards will come and take you out. I'm just kidding. If this is your first time here at this church, I'm not here every week. There's someone better. So Please come back next week. But how does this happen for an ancient silversmith? How does he refine silver? Well, he throws all the crude ore into a cauldron, a pot. He lights a fire under it, heats it up as hot as he can, and then he takes a little skimming tool, and as the dross rises to the top, he skims the dross off and throws it away. And he needs to keep doing that over and over again until the silver has been refined, till it's done. But then the question is, how do we know when it's done? How do we know when the silver has been refined and purified? And I want you to hold that question in your mind for now. The story that we're looking at today has a couple of disciples, and it says that they're on the road towards Emmaus. They're walking away from a place called Jerusalem. And why is it significant that they're walking away from Jerusalem towards a place called Emmaus? Well, it's because of the events that had just happened. These disciples on the way to Emmaus were disciples of a man named Jesus. And in Jerusalem, just over the last few days, Jesus, who some people were calling the Christ or the Anointed One, had been crucified on a cross, and he had been put inside of a tomb, and he was dead, dead, dead. He was dead. And we've got in this story two of those disciples, two of his earlier followers, now knowing that he's dead, even though there are rumors swirling around, and they are leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the holy city. This is kind of like if you've heard the story of Peter when he goes back fishing. You know, Jesus is crucified, he dies, and where's the next place we find Peter? He's gone back to his old job. His discipleship is sort of over. This is the same kind of scene. There's a sense of hopelessness in this text as these two disciples make their way towards Emmaus, where probably they lived previously. And as they're on their way to Emmaus, they are talking amongst themselves. And it says that they were in a place where they had lost their hope. Well, what is this all about? Why had they lost their hope? Well, these two disciples, of course, you know this, they were Jewish, and they had been following a young rabbi named Jesus. And Jesus came in a long line of people they hoped would rescue them from the tyranny that they were living under. So what is that about? Well, the Jews at this time, they're living on, you know, that little strip in Palestine, and they are ruled by the Romans. So we don't really know what this is all about. I mean, we had a little bit of, we're in Alberta here, we can say this, we had maybe a little bit of tyranny here and there, you know, over a couple years ago, you know, there's a word that I'm not going to say, it shall remain left unsaid. You know, maybe there was a little bit there, but the Jews knew a sort of different level of tyranny. The Romans are taxing them like crazy, they're working them like crazy, and not just the Romans, but actually the religious establishment was defunct too. So the high priests, they were making a killing. They were making a killing by placing their own little taxes on the Jews. The Jews had come to worship at the temple, trying to honor God, and the religious establishment was milking them. The Old Testament prophets said these religious leaders were devouring widows' houses. They were taking advantage of the marginalized and those who were suffering. And so everybody was sort of hoping that at some point there would be someone that would come along, a Messiah figure, a rescuer, who would overthrow the Romans and reinstitute sort of a holy religious order that would rescue them from the tyranny that they're under. And so there had been people that had come before, and you know, they had sort of made some headway, but not really. And in this particular situation, Jesus comes on the scene at about 30 years old. He starts suggesting that maybe he's the one, he's the anointed one. He begins teaching, and the people are wowed at his teaching. I mean, they're blown away by the stuff that he says. He's clashing with the religious establishment, you know. He's clashing with them, saying, listen, you whitewashed sepulchers. You know, I mean, he had some pretty darn good burns. And so he's clashing with them. And he's doing miracles. So the blind eyes are seeing and the ears are opening. And so people start taking notice. And a couple of weeks before these guys are on the road to Emmaus, this thing is like kicking off, and there is a fever pitch of love and affection for this person who they think is going to lead them to overthrow Rome and set them up as a people who can worship God like they want to worship. And this is a big deal. If you've grown up in any sort of tyranny, you think about your children. You don't want your children growing up like that. Probably the closest kind of experience that we might be familiar with at the moment is the longing of people who are living in the Ukraine at the moment. I don't care what you think about politics, but war is terrible. And you care about your children, and you care about those who are suffering, and you dream for a better world. Well, what if that world, what if you felt like you were right on the edge of that world? It was coming. And then all of a sudden, the one that you had hoped to lead that and to free your people was crucified on a cross, and he was dead, dead, dead. And these guys who had hopes for their children, had hopes for their families, had hopes for their people, were now walking away from the holy city. And they were walking towards Emmaus, and they're talking about how their hopes had been dashed. This is a gut punch. It didn't make any sense. The Messiah was not supposed to die on a cross. Because that's the sign of someone who's been cursed. The Messiah doesn't die on a cross. And nobody was thinking, well, don't worry, give it 3 days. Things are going to really shape up. Dead people stay dead. That's just the sort of the way it went, right? And so you're walking away from Emmaus, having given your life for 3 years to this movement, and now your religious life, your political life, everything has been thrown up in the air, and you're just kind of going, well, what next? And you know, tradition says that Cleopas was actually the uncle of Jesus. And this makes it even kind of a little bit more interesting, because Cleopas probably grew up around Jesus. We don't know how much older that he was than Jesus, but he probably watched Jesus skin his knee. You know, when they were out playing, he probably watched as Jesus was being trained as a carpenter. He knew his skills, and then he probably sat around the table with Mary and Joseph talking about this weird time when they went to Jerusalem for the festival, and Jesus, they found him in the temple, and he's teaching the PhDs of the day at 12 years old. They're going, what in the world is going on with this guy? So they're wondering, but Jesus could have been, you know, kind of familiar to him. And we usually write off our close relatives, right? Because we know what they did, right? You know, you're like, that's the crazy uncle. I know him. You might be really impressed, but you know, that kind of thing. And so maybe Cleopas, actually, it took him a long time to come to terms with the fact that his nephew was actually some sort of Messiah figure. But at some point, he crossed the line. He became a follower of Jesus. He threw his lot in with him. And it might have felt like quite a risk. You know, maybe that's the same thing for you. I don't know what kind of situation you are coming out of. I don't know when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus. But maybe it was like, man, I'm throwing my lot in here, but I don't totally know, you know, what it means or what it's going to require of me or how my life is going to change. And I don't even know if I could trust this whole situation. But I guess I'm going to throw my lot in here. And Cleopas gets 3 years down the road. And what happens? The one he had put his hope in for religious, political, and spiritual renewal has been crucified on a cross. All of his religious hope is dead. And this one who they thought might free them from the tyranny and the oppression had suffered brutally on a cross. What do you make of that? What am I going to tell my kids? How am I going to talk this through with my wife? You know, I changed jobs and decided to become a follower, and we're bankrupt, baby. You know, it's all over. I hope you love me because I'm all you got, you know? Cleopas is walking away from the holy city, hopes dashed. And as they're walking away from the city, it's really interesting what the text says. Read this more when you get home, but it says they're walking away and they're talking amongst themselves about these things that had happened. And out of nowhere comes a stranger. A stranger. And so this stranger comes up and begins walking with them, and he asks them the question, like, what are you guys talking about? And they say, well, Cleopas says, listen, bro, are you the only one in Jerusalem who has not been paying attention? Have you been living under a rock for the last 3 days? Some serious business has happened, and it is terrifying for us. Everything has collapsed. And so this stranger walks with them on the road. And then the stranger says some really interesting things. He says, listen, these guys, they're not recognizing Jesus either. And it's a really interesting thing that it says that they're not recognizing him. Obviously, they can see him. He's not a mist. They can see him, but there's a difference between seeing and recognizing, right? And you know this if you ever had if you sort of grew up hearing about, you know, religious things, and you knew there were churches that went around. Well, you saw the church, but you didn't recognize its significance for you. There's a difference between seeing and recognizing. Recognizing is when all of the bits kind of converge, and all of a sudden there's a pattern there that makes sense of everything else. That's recognizing. There's a pattern there, and all of a sudden you're looking out at your life and you're going, oh, I see. I really see. That's what Christ does for us, by the way. But they're not seeing him, and Jesus says to them, oh, you people whose hearts are so slow to see what God is doing. What was the content of the conversation that he has with them? And this is important. What is the content of the conversation that he has with them on the road? What it's about, Jesus says, did you not know, do you not recognize, do you not remember that the Messiah would need to suffer before he came into his glory? Suffering and glory. What was the conversation about? It was about the role of suffering. And if the Messiah had to suffer, that actually means something for people that decide to follow him. I mean, it's really crazy because, like, Jesus did not have a good pitch for following him. You know, he's like, there's no pension plan. There's no, like, you know, what's in it for me? It's like, pick up your cross, baby. This is going to be painful. Welcome to the team. They start talking, and Jesus takes them through. It says, you know, talks about Moses. Really what that means is it's like the first five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he starts walking them through the scriptures. What's he doing? He's building a pattern. He's telling the story so that all of a sudden, when they look at him a little while later, they'll see the pattern and they'll recognize him for who he is. But what they couldn't get their heads around is how the Messiah should suffer and what God could possibly do through a suffering Messiah. These two things don't work. But the way of Jesus and the way of Christian discipleship must have a place for suffering. Do we invite suffering? Do we welcome it? Oh man, I'm so glad my life is falling to bits. This is wonderful. I don't want any prayer. I want to stew in this for a bit. Of course you're not doing that. Does God send suffering? No. It's in the DNA of what it means to be alive and human and living in a fallen world. It's like a ship sort of pushing through the waves. You're cutting against stuff. That's just the way it is. And Jesus comes as the God-man, and he faces all the powers of evil and suffering. They do their worst to him on the cross. That isn't like a detour, though, from what God is doing. Jesus is going to pass through that suffering before he gets to his glory. And these two disciples who are trying to figure out what in the world suffering has to do with discipleship and following Jesus are getting the first post-resurrection Bible study. And Jesus, man, what a good Bible study that would be. You know, he's taking them through the whole of the scriptures. He's painting this picture of where this fits. And as they're walking along the road, they get close to Cleopas's house. And it seems like Jesus is just going to keep walking. I mean, there was that other time, right, where they're like on the sea. Things are just going crazy. And Jesus seems like he's just going to keep on walking. It's like if you were writing a story and you wanted people to believe it, you would not say that. That's why we know the Bible's got some legitimacy, because it's nuts sometimes. Reality is stranger than fiction, right? So it seems like he's going to go on by, and they beg him to come in and stay with them. Whatever is going on in their hearts, whatever they're being told, they're starting to recognize something, that maybe it is the case that there is a pathway through suffering to glory. They're still not recognizing Jesus, although they're seeing him and they're seeing some of the bits and pieces. And what happens is that they get into the house, and it's kind of an interesting story, because in Jewish culture, it is not customary for someone who is a guest in a home to pray the meal over the food. It was the father of the house, and it would be really weird if you just sort of said, "I'll be doing the prayers here, thank you very much." But what we see is this flipping upside down. And Jesus is now in their house, and they're sitting around the table. And who is praying the prayer? Who's really in the lead here? Who's been walking alongside them the whole time in the midst of their loss of hope and suffering? It's the Lord Jesus. He takes the lead, and it says that he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. Friends, listen to this. As he does that, everything starts to become clear. Everything starts to become clear. Because that bread, do you remember a little while earlier when he was sitting with his disciples? And he's sitting down with them, and it's the Last Supper, and he says, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat together, do this in remembrance of me." All of a sudden, it clicks. And that broken body, which they probably didn't understand before, that broken body, they realize that he is sitting right in front of them. And that broken body is now being given to them. That brokenness that Jesus experiences and overcomes on the cross is now feeding the life of the disciples. That suffering has become glory. That suffering has become healing. Friends, I want to, because I have a minute and 42 seconds left, I just want to say this, that the pathway of discipleship is like this. In the pathway of discipleship, God takes us. He receives us. He blesses us. And there are moments of breaking. But here's the thing. On the other side of breaking, He gives us to the world. Friends, if you've ever been through something terrible and you sought God in the midst of that situation like I have, I can remember at 30 years old being so depressed and not wanting to live. You know, those kind of moments. Talking to my uncle a couple nights ago, he's now a pastor, but when he was 46 years old, he was running a big hog farm in this area. Huge hog farm, receiving all sorts of awards, money coming out of everywhere. And when he was 46 years old, he went bankrupt, and he literally had his face in the dirt in the middle of a shed, crying out to God, saying, "Lord, I have nothing left. If you can do something with me, feel free." And today, you know, he's been serving for the last 10 or 11 years as a pastor. And I think to myself, there's something about the connection between being broken and being given into the world. And I want to just say to you today, in your journey of discipleship, and this is why I said that 95% of the time, I hope you will not need this message. But if you've either been there where that brokenness has gone so deep and you could not recognize the presence of Jesus in your life, even though I know he was still there, and you might know now that he's still there, even if you couldn't recognize it, he was leading and guiding and doing something in you. And as you broke, he did something so deep in you that is supposed to be given to the world. As it goes for Jesus, so it goes for us. And my question for you in this moment, if you are going through something like that, that feels like death in your soul, or if you have, what is God trying to give to the world through your life? What is he trying to offer to the world that will be healing to the world around us? How is he trying to take that suffering by the scruff of the neck and tell it to serve his purposes? If you're in the middle of that kind of thing this morning, I want to encourage you that God's probably not done with you yet. And that he probably, even though he didn't cause that suffering, he's trying to sweep it up into his economy so that he can use it to serve his purposes in the world. In the economy of God, nothing is wasted. And sometimes it's really hard to see this. It's really hard to see this. Friends, what is it that tells the silversmith that the silver has been refined and purified? What is it that tells the silversmith it's time to take this thing off the heat? It's when he looks down into the pot and he can see his reflection in the pot. Friends, God is after his reflection in you. Don't let any moment of suffering be wasted. Let your life be taken, blessed, broken, and given. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.